Thank you. Psalms chapter 8 in your Bible. We're going to start there. And we've got to do the whole book of Psalms in one night, all right? So hope you don't have any plans before 2 o'clock in the morning, okay? Tonight we're going to hear a quartet sing. These, come on up, fellas. Three of these four sang at convention, and they won third place. Now, the fourth member was Stephen Howard, Brother Kelly Howard's boy, who goes to our school. And so they downgraded and got Brother Hall substituting tonight for Stephen. So it may not sound as good as it did back then because they've downgraded this part right here. But anyway, well, here, you boys sing out. This is a third place song at convention this year. Good. All right.
Jesus lay in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. The people thought he'd been stolen away. And they looked inside, there was nobody there. The tomb had an echo, it was silent. Gone down to hell with the keys in his hands. He locked death away in eternity's prison. The grave has been conquered for every man. That tomb is still empty where Jesus once lay. There's no other like it to this very day. No one could explain it, but they knew it was true.
He arose from the dead like he said he would do.
Gone, gone, Jesus has risen. Ascended to heaven, to the Father's right hand. He locked death away in eternity's prison. The grave has been conquered for every man. The grave has been conquered for every man.
Good singing. I enjoyed that. Amen. I'll tell you what, I sang out and then wimp around with it. That's what I like. That's good stuff. Amen. All right. We're going to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that the grave is empty and Jesus conquered death for every man. And thank you, God, for the assurance, that blessed hope that heaven is ours because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody under the sound of my voice tonight, Lord, is not sure about heaven, I pray that you'd work on their heart, even through the good words of that song, that God, they can know their eternal destiny is secure and settled in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for the good song. Help us tonight as we look at the good book now. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The word Psalms means praise or hymn or song. This book of Psalms was the national hymn book for the Jews. Many of these Psalms they would sing as a part of their worship of Jehovah at the tabernacle and temple and so forth. Psalms has been called the heart of the Bible. Now, there are several different writers or penners, if you will, of the Psalms. There's only one author. We know who that is. It was God. His word came through the pens of these men as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. These men penned some of the Psalms. Moses, Asaph, Solomon, Ethan, the sons of Korah, and then, of course, David. David penning the most of the Psalms. And then there are about 50 chapters in the book that are anonymous as far as the human pen goes, okay? The words of God, but we don't know whose pen they came through. So you've got that many different writers in the book of Psalms. Now, the subject matter is as varied as the authors, or the writers, of it, I should say. Many of the Psalms are messianic. having to do with the life and ministry, and especially the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. When you read through the book of Psalms, you'll read some things that are very familiar to you from the passages in the Gospels, the crucifixion passages, okay? Those are messianic psalms, okay? Other parts of Jesus' life were prophesied in the book of Psalms. So they are messianic psalms. Then you got some that psalms are about the person, offices, and the grace of Christ, okay? Some are like the book of Proverbs in that they contrast the righteous and the wicked. The righteous is this and the wicked. Psalms 1 is that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and his shall bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaves also shall not wither. Am I hitting every phrase? Then it says, the ungodly are not so. So Psalm 1 is a contrast between righteousness and wickedness. And then some of them reveal the moral and personal attributes of God. Back when we did a study on God the Father here on a Wednesday night, many of our texts that taught us about God's character were taken out of the book of Psalms. For instance, you'll find such attributes as His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, His truth, His goodness, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, and His immutability, the fact that He changes not. All of those are mentioned in the book of Psalms in some chapters throughout the book. Now, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. Funny thing is, prior to that, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. 2 verses. So within a span of 2 chapters, you've got the shortest and the longest chapters in the Bible. Now, I think it's safe to say that the Psalms is probably the favorite book for many, favorite book in the Bible for many believers. I said last week that many of us run to Job. When trials come into our life, we run to the book of Job. We reread those chapters and it builds our faith and gives us courage and helps us. And there's a lot of help in the book of Job. But as far as favorites go, if you just ask people, what's your favorite book in the Bible? What's your favorite book in the Bible? You're going to find a lot of people answering the book with the question, answer that question with the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. It's a favorite book for a lot of people. I know some people who read out of the Psalms every day. I don't do that, but some people do. They read out of the Psalms every day. Like some people read one chapter in Proverbs a day. Some people read out of the Psalms every day. Certainly nothing wrong with that. It's a favorite book of many people who are born-again believers. Now, I think what makes it so favorite to us, and I think I might have mentioned this before, we find a certain similarity in the Psalms with the emotions that are expressed, especially in those that are penned by David. Because he expresses so many different emotions in his Psalms. I'm going to look at some of those tonight. And his Psalms reveal the most varied feelings and emotions of God's people. Now look, folks, we all know the Bible verse that says we ought to walk by faith, not by sight. And meaning that we ought to live by principle and not emotion. But you and I are never going to separate ourselves from the fact that God made us emotional people. Okay? God's an emotional God. David was a man after God's own heart. And he was an emotional man. Now, we need to limit how much of our life is governed by emotions. For some of God's people, their entire Christian experience is governed by emotions. And that's why it's like a pinball in a pinball machine. Ding, 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 all over. Okay? The key is, you know, somebody that can get this high can get correspondingly low. Okay? So as high as you can also go that low. So if you're a person that's given to that, you need to know that about yourself. If you can get off the charts with enthusiasm and excitement, you can get off the charts with sadness and sorrow and depression. Now, the key is trying to find that place where, I don't think anybody, I said before, nobody lives like this. I don't think we're not robots. We're not mechanical. Then nobody's going to live like this. All right? Everybody's going to have some varying degree of emotions going through life. That's how it is. It's learning to lower the highs and raise the lows and find a band, if you will, of emotions in which we can operate in the Christian life and get along pretty good. That's, I think, the balance that's necessary, and that ought to be the goal of every Christian. But I really think we find a lot of comfort When you read the Psalms and you read all that David went through with his emotional experiences, and you find yourself thinking as you read it, I feel like that sometimes. That's how I feel sometimes. So we find the certain symbols. Let me give you several instances, and I won't take long to do it. We're going to use the book of Psalms, extensively, so keep your Bible open. Let's go as quick as we can. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Let me say, first of all, that David was moved by the glory of God. He was moved by the glory of God. Psalm chapter 8, look at verses 3 through 9. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the seas. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now keep that in mind. Look at Psalm 19, just a few pages to your right, Psalm chapter 19. And notice what he says. Similar passage in verse number 1, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God." There it is again. "And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That is creation. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You know, I can see David sitting on a Bethlehem hillside at night with the sheep grazing or sleeping nearby, and just sitting there away from the little village of Bethlehem, which couldn't have been that bright. It couldn't have been that bright to begin with. But away from the village, on a Bethlehem hillside, sitting there with the sheep grazing or sleeping nearby, and looking up into the heavens, and I can see how David was moved to write about the glory of God. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? How many times have you ever been in a place where you get away from the artificial light, the light that's man-made, the street lights and the car headlights and the neon lights, and you get out there and all there is natural light? I remember after being in Hammond, Indiana, where it's gray 360 days a year, I think, after being there for 4 years in Bible college, I went to Iowa. In that first summer, Brother Brown already had camp scheduled in Palmyra, Missouri. Palmyra, Missouri is a bigger town now than it was then. You go down Highway 61 out of Iowa into Missouri and then off the beaten path. And I took the teenagers to camp in Palmyra, Missouri. And I will forget Monday night. I mean, I've been in Hammond all those years in the big city, Chicago. And it got out there on that Monday night, and just after the tabernacle service, just walked out and looked up in the sky, and I was absolutely overwhelmed with what I saw. And I can see why David would write, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of the fingers, the moon and the stars, which thy..." What is man? Who are we? We look at that vast space out there and all those stars, and you look at the Milky Way and you think about the fact that that's just one galaxy and how many galaxies are out there beyond what the natural eye can see. And you think to yourself, who are we that you would be mindful of us? Who are you? Who are we that you would visit us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's incredible. He was moved in his heart by the glory of God. And I tell you what, I don't know what you think about sometimes if you get out in a place like that where you can look up and see the heavens, but I know there's a lot of things that go through my mind. One of them is, remember that no matter what is happening on earth, everything is all right in my Father's house. Man, I'm telling you, He's the one that made all that. Put it out there, keeps it all there. He is the creator, the author and finisher of all that you see out there. And doesn't your heart move within you sometimes just to behold the glory of God in the firmament? So we're like David. David's moved by the glory of God. That's not all. David was moved by despair when Saul hated him. Look at Psalms chapter 22. He was moved by despair when Saul hated him. Now, he was moved by the glory of God as a shepherd boy. But he was moved by despair when Saul hated him. Look at Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Notice these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, does that sound familiar? This is a messianic psalm, okay? This is a twofold thing here. This is David speaking for himself. But not only is he speaking for himself, he's also speaking prophetically for the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was on the cross of Calvary. But look what David says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Do you see that? He's in despair. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Look at chapter 55. Chapter 55. We're talking about being moved by despair when Saul hated him. Chapter 55, and look at verse number 4. David writing here says this. 55:4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Look at these next words. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. To the point where he said in verse 6, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Don't raise your hand, but how many have ever felt like that? Lord, if I could just leave. If I could just fly away. If I could just get out of this situation. This is how David's feeling here. In Psalm 55, despair is on him. Look at chapter 69, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going somewhere at the very end of the lesson in just a little while. So just to keep all this in mind as we go through it. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. He's not talking about pneumonia there, folks. Okay? He's talking about being overwhelmed. Feels like he's drowning. The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I can't get my feet underneath me. You see that when he says, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Not ankle deep, deep waters. Where they're just keeping my head above water. Verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I've cried until the tears will no longer come. My throat is parched. I've cried so much. Look at chapter 142, chapter 142 in the book of Psalms. And it's not a long chapter. Look what he says here. I cried unto the Lord, Psalm 142, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. Look at that verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, folks, these psalms are all written when Saul was chasing after David like he was a dog. Saul was driven by an evil spirit to try to kill David. Jealousy, bitterness, and envy that began back when the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. That old demon of jealousy, bitterness, envy raised its head in Saul's heart. And boy, those things sunk their talons deep in his mind, deep into his spirit, to the place where Satan had a stronghold in his life. Hear me, even though Saul was a saved man, he behaved like a lost man. A saved man doesn't try to stab a man like David with a javelin to the wall. He's behaving like a lost man. It is sad that a saved man would be under the influence of the devil as much as a lost man. But that is what happened to Saul. And that's what can happen to any of us. If he gets a stronghold in our life through any of these sins of the Spirit that are not confessed and forsaken, Satan gets a stronghold in our life to where a saved person acts like a lost person. And boy, David is the recipient of all this. Saul's hatred was so intense, he was so driven, it caused David to experience deep despair. Did you hear what he said? Did you read what he said? When I was reading along, he said, I'm overwhelmed. Fear, you know, and I look out in the faces of young girls and young boys, and it's like, you know, 90% of them don't have any of that. But you live long enough, you will. You live long enough, you will. Even some young married couples, you know, everything you touch turns to gold. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You live long enough, and that kind of stuff will happen in your life. Despair so real, it feels like you're suffocating. Despair so real, it seems like you're overwhelmed. Like the waters flood into your soul. And here is David, a man after God's own heart, moved with despair. And we're driven to those same emotions. It may not be because of a jealous, bitter person's attack, but maybe some other situation beyond our control. And I mean just overwhelmed with despair to the point of just feeling like I'm drowning in it. That's where David was. Moved with that kind of emotion. So he's moved by the glory of God. He's moved to despair in his business with Saul. But that's not all. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. He is moved by his confidence in God. Look at chapter 57. Chapter 57, book of Psalms. Okay? Chapter 57, book of Psalms. Chapter 57, book of Psalms, verses 1 through 3. He's moved by his confidence in God. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto my God, unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Look at chapter 59, just a couple of pages, just a couple of chapters. Look at verse 16. "But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Do you sense a little bit different emotion here? I mean, a moment ago we were reading passages of Scripture where he says, "I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, sadness, fear, and trembling. Overwhelm me like waters in my soul. I'm just trying to keep my head up above the deep waters." And here you read, "Oh, my Lord, I know you're going to come through. You've been my defense. You've been my refuge. You've been my rock." You see, there were times when his confidence in God soared. So there were times when his despair sunk. He sunk in despair to the deep mire. That's what he said. But then there were times when his confidence just went through the roof. This is different than when he was in despair. He was confident in his trust in God. He had no question about God's protection or provision. David's confidence in God was rock solid. There are no ifs. There are no maybes. There are no hope-sos. There is only God will, God is, and God can. You say, "Pastor, sometimes I am in the depths of despair, and yet other times in my Christian life, I am as confident in God as any Christian I know. I have no doubt that." Isn't that odd, folks? You know what? Maybe it's not so odd. It's part of life. And you've got a man here who is experiencing these emotions, and God has recorded it for us in the book of Psalms. He is moved to the depths of despair. But then as time passes, he is moved and strengthened in his confidence in God. So he's down here and now he's up here. Here and here. And so you say, "Brother Angel, sometimes I get so mad at myself because I feel like I spend 8-10 days in the pits of despair. And then, I don't know, something happens and I feel like I'm all confident in God. And I have no question about God's ability. And it's just the opposite of where I was for 8 days. Well, you're in good company. Hey, folks, we're not robots. We're not robots. We're not mechanical. We're flesh. Flesh. That's what we are. David, Paul said, in his flesh dwelleth no good thing." Do we really believe that? Nothing good about our flesh. So, you know, don't put yourself under a guilt trip because you spend a couple of weeks in despair. Hopelessness. And don't be too excited if you're walking in great confidence. Because just around the bend, that hole of despair may be waiting again. It's called life. It's called life. David was moved by his confidence in God. Look at this. David was moved by his devotion to God. He was moved by his devotion to God. Look at Psalms chapter 5. I mean, he's moved. He's experiencing. All these Psalms are written by David. All these Psalms expressing unbelievable. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. I can't tell you how many Psalms written by David, you know, give the story of these emotions in his life. Psalm chapter 5, and look at verse number 1, okay? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Now, this is different than what he was out in the hillside experiencing, looking up at the heavens. This is different than despair. This is different than confidence in God. This is like devotion. This is like worship. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Look at verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Do you read that? Look at chapter 63. Chapter 63. Y'all with me tonight? You out there okay? Chapter 63. Chapter 63. Look at verse 1 here. Just trying to be, really, this whole thing is designed to be an encouragement here. Look at this. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Do you kind of get the idea here that David is in real close communion with God? It's all day long. He said, in the morning I wake up and I think about you and I direct my prayer to you in the morning. And in the morning I look up and when I go to bed, you're on my mind. And in the night watches, you're on my mind. It's like David is living in a bubble of worship and communion and walking with God. And he feels it. You ever been there? You just feel like you're in a bubble. You drive down the road, you feel like God's sitting right there beside you. His presence is so real, it's so there. And the devotions and your Bible and your prayer time, and it's all clicking. You come to church and the songs just squeeze your heart. And man, you see somebody get saved and it's like, glory to God, it's just there. Huh? This is what he's experiencing. There are times when David was moved in his devotion to God. God was in his thoughts. Prayer came easy. The Scripture spoke to his heart. The worship services were wonderful. His heart desired great communion with God day and night. And there are times in our lives, folks, when devotion to God seems to be easy. When communion is sweet. His Word speaks to our hearts. I know you've been there. It's like you hate to quit reading the Bible. But I got to go to work. Okay? It's just real. It's just. And then, look at chapter 28. Well, y'all are quiet tonight. Are we okay? Everybody out there okay? It's real, isn't it? It's real. Psalm 28. And look at verse 1. Unto thee. You there? I want you to see it. Psalm 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift my hands toward thy holy oracle. He said, God, please don't be silent to me. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35. 22 and 23. Look at it. Chapter 35, 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Look at what he says to God. Look at this. This is incredible. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. He said, God, are you asleep? It's like he's saying, God, wake up. You listen to that? Look at 83, Psalm 83:1. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I wish, you know, we could stay here for a whole month on Wednesday nights in this one book. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. We said, be not still. Lord, move in my heart. Now, can we say this is a little bit different than the previous emotion? He's living in the bubble of fellowship. He's living in the bubble of walking with God. It seems like everything, everywhere he turns, he sees God. He hears God. God speaks to him. It's God is so real. He's in the car with him. Every time I open my Bible, I don't want to quit reading. And church blesses my heart. And then he comes back with, God, please, would you hear me? Would you please speak to me? Please talk to me. Wake up, God. Would you please? Don't be still in my heart. Where? Now, should I ask if anybody's been there? Folks, this is not just filler. This is not just taking up space. We only have this, big of a book. And God put this in here. I am convinced for us to read and understand. We are not robots. We are flesh. And the best of men is men at best. We're going to go through all kinds of experiences in this life. Let me give you the last one and I'm done. David was moved by the... And by the way, when God is not speaking, he was moved by the absence of God's presence. He was moved by God's presence. And then he was moved by the absence of it. And I want to tell you something, friend. When we're in one of those absences, there is no bubble. It's very frustrating and difficult. And David went through this more than once. And then he was moved by the guilt of sin. I won't have you turn to it, but it's Psalm 51. We've been there many times. David fell hard and the guilt of his sin gripped his heart and soul. And that guilt moved him to deep and sincere confession and repentance. His sin overwhelmed him, he said. He longed for cleansing and forgiveness. Now look, I'm done in just a moment. Hey, I could go on and on with examples of how David was moved with different emotions. The truth of the matter is, if we took a survey in this building tonight of the folks that are here, we would probably find people in all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 categories. You would find people who just right now, they're overwhelmed by the glory of God. Something has just happened and they're overwhelmed by the glory of God. Jesse Kent's mom calls and says, my cancer's almost gone. You know, she's probably floating tonight. David was moved by despair. There are probably people in this room moved by despair. I mean, just whatever situation has come into the life, just move with despair. Others are moved by confidence in God. Right now, you are so confident. Your trust is so strong. There's no question in your heart about God will and God is and God can. And I know God is and He's my defense and He's my refuge. And then there are others. You're in that bubble of fellowship with God. And there are others, you're in that absence of God's presence. And in about 3 weeks, we all rotate. Be fruit basket turnover. And in 3 more weeks, we'd all rotate again. And that's what I'm saying tonight, folks. The point is, you know, if you and I were asked to list, just take a pen and write the 10 greatest people, the 10 most influential people, or the 15 most influential people in the Bible on a list, I am convinced that David's name would appear on all of our lists. He was blessed. He was used. He was fruitful. God did some great things through David. And the truth is, that David was not a super Christian. He was not a robot, a mechanical man who God programmed these wonderful things into him, these victories and successes. David was a man of like passions as you and I are. And like David, we experience the ups and the downs, the victories and defeats, the joys and the sorrows, the confidence and the despairs of life. It's life. Don't put yourself on a guilt trip if you're underneath the load tonight. And don't get too confident and cocky if you're in that bubble of fellowship. And understand, if you're in one of the low times, it won't be long before you'll be in one of the high times, because that's life as a child of God. Somebody says, I struggle with my emotions. I think this man did too. I think he was all over the place. And I don't know about you, but that just blesses me that God takes the man that He said was after His own heart and just opens his soul and bears it. And you and I can read it and say, you know what? That guy's not any different than me. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, folks. It's a marathon. And you run it, and you run it, and you run it, and you stay at it, and you run it, and you run it, and you run it through despair, and through confidence, and through fellowship, and through lack of God's presence, and through guilt of sin, and confess it, and you just run, and you get wrapped up with His glory for a while, and you just run, and run, and run, and run, and run. Because it's a marathon. And if you think it's always going to be like this, you're sadly mistaken. And it's not always going to be like that either. And there's a man to prove it. An emotional man. A man like you and a man like me. Let's pray together. Dear Father.